There is a river that flows from deep within. There is a fountain that frees the soul from sin. Come to this water. There is a vast supply. There is a river that never shall run dry. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, Lord, just for a little short time here. Today we ask for your presence, O Lord, to be with us. We are thankful, Father, for your grace, Lord, and your love towards every one of us. And Lord, even at this time now, in this particular hour, Lord, as we see the world, Lord, raging on, Father, trying to keep themselves alive, so to speak, with all the chaos and the problem they have created, Lord. And we see, Father, the pollutions of this earth. The earth is coming to a stage where there'll be as in the Hebrew word, tuho and boho, Lord, they'll be without form. And this planet will be turned into a planet lifeless, O Lord. If it wasn't for your hand that we see in the Bible written down, Father, that you will cut the day short, Lord, so the mankind would not be destroyed. And we see all these things coming, Father, upon this earth. Even now, Lord, as we are living in this junction of time near to the last few grain of sands in the hourglass of the return of Jesus, we look to you, Father, for your strength, Lord, and the word that we learn, may we hide in our hearts, O Lord, that we may not sin against thee as we walk in the light for this hour. May the word be a strength to us in this time now, Father, asking for your blessing now as you approach thy word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we are going to We are going to look at this little period of time just before Judah as a nation were taken into captivity. So we are going to look at the chart now, the divided kingdom chart, just to briefly look at this lower part here, if we can. Now, we're going to study on the life of some of the prophets during this crisis time. Now, Jeremiah was the most important prophet. In fact, he was the first prophet, major prophet, actually dealt with actually the last kingdom, the southern kingdom of Israel. Now, Jeremiah, as you look at the chart up there, in fact, I should not have put Jeremiah too close as if he was in captivity, but he was not in captivity. He was the one that the last 40 years of the nation of Judah, he was prophesying for about 40 years to the nation of Judah before Judah were taken into captivity in Babylon. Now, Jeremiah, as a prophet, he was never in captivity in Babylon. He has a lot of concern to those in Babylon. Sometimes he went up there. But he was later actually taken captive to Egypt, and he died there. All right. But Jeremiah's 40 years prophecy down, he dealt with these various kings. Now, the first king he dealt with was Josiah and the rest of all these other kings. So he reigned during all this time for 40 years before the nation of Israel were taken into captivity. Alright, so of course at that time there were other prophets, and even the prophetess Huldah was also in his period of time of his prophecy. So let us look into the book of Jeremiah this time now, and we will still come back to this chart and look at it. Go to the book of Jeremiah. We are quickly going to cover as much. We are not going to cover all his life detail, but some of the important things that happened during his calling. And just a bit of background to him. Now, Jeremiah, as you read in verse 1 onward, the word of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priest that was in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. So, Jeremiah came from the tribe of Benjamin. And he was from the town called Anathoth in that tribal area. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. As you can see, it was Josiah 13th year that he was called. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem, captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now, it is believed that the person who wrote this book is not actually Jeremiah himself, but his, we would say, his secretary, his messenger, runner boy, whose name is Baruch. Alright, so he's the one probably did take to Baruch to write anyway. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. You know, when I read this Jeremiah book, I always recall about my life. And because back in the 68, we said the prodigal son issue, you know, when I was restored back to the joy of the salvation of God, that's when I gave myself to fasting in 68. And very frequently spent a lot of time fasting and praying, that it was during that time, while I was searching for the will of God, looking for the will of God, praying, fasting, that in a few months later on, that the word of Lord came to me, and this book was opened up to me. And I still recall that, each time I look at what was written in Jeremiah, I look at the way how God called me. You know, Jeremiah at this stage, when he said, I was a child. Now, Jeremiah is probably around 20 years old. And that time when the Lord called me, it was 69, I was only 21 years old, between 68 and 69. You know, and I was when the Lord, in the period of my fasting and all this, when the presence of the Lord came in, told me about the ministry I was supposed to do, and I was just saying, I'm just like a kid. And the Lord opened up this word of Jeremiah to me. Say not, and he says here, but the Lord came unto me saying, say not, I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I have sent thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And, you know, all this I recall even after when Brother John Mark, you know, I was with him in Uganda, in Kasese, in Western part. It was the first time that I was ever be with Brother John Mark together going to Kasese. And this is the second time that I met him. The first time I met him was only briefly. And then when I went by again, I told them to bring John Mark down from his country, from Moroto, down to Kampala, so that we can go to the West and minister in the West. So we went over to the West, and that's when I began to get to know Brother John Mark, fellowship with him, that in that one morning before we went for our breakfast, because we were too early, the breakfast wasn't ready, so we went up out of the hotel and go out to the field, and the hotel was built on the little hillock, and we sat on the side of the hillock and overlooked the valley which was below us, and we could see a road there, and in the far distance another hill and a valley out there. And so we were so wonderful of view as the sun was rising, and so we just prayed. And that was when Brother John Mark had a vision. And when he had a vision, he told me what the vision was. I was standing there, on the platform, and Christ was standing there, and Christ was looking to me and talking with me, and he said, the Lord said this word. He said that, my servant, do not be afraid to speak the words that I put into your mouth. You know, so when I look back, and this was the very same passage of scripture that the Lord spoke to me when he called me into the ministry. Back then when I was in the denomination looking for the will of the Lord. So I was saying something, was it coincidence or whatever it is, the Lord would use certain passage in dealing with me. And I have it written out all in my Bible, not in this one, but in the one that I first used. And I put a date and everything, how the Lord dealt with me. And I sometimes wonder how that the Lord actually deal with people. Alright? And he said to Jeremiah, he said, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, said the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. And just remember what John Mark told me. He said, the Lord said to me, you know, do not be afraid to speak the word that I put in your mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nation and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down to destroy and to throw out, to build and to plant. And it is just exactly what the Lord, after when they came to the message and we have the little fellowship, the Lord gave a prophecy that I've raised you up for a standard in this part of the world. You know? And so things sometimes we look back and how God spoke to a prophet in the past or an apostle or a servant of God in the past in the same way he would deal with his people today. And there's no different when he called a person to speak, and as Bob M said, you have no business out in the pulpit unless you met the pillar of fire. And that is so true for that fact, you know. And even like Jeremiah says, I'm just a child, I don't know what, you know. And in that time when I said, well, you call me, I need to go to Bible school. That's what we were thinking about, you know. I was thinking about. Alright. So here we have is that this was the calling of Jeremiah, and he was the great prophet, the last great prophet, we would say, before Judah went into captivity. But he was the first major prophet, we would say, that actually dealt with that period of crisis, very great period of crisis. Alright, then later on we have Daniel and Ezekiel. Alright, and it is said that here that if you look through this whole book of Jeremiah, he encountered many persecution, a lot of suffering. And three times in his life, you know, in his ministry, the Babylon take captive into exile. Three times he take the, you know, Babylon came and take some of the people of Israel, some of Judah, up into their own country. And even Jeremiah, if you look through this book of Jeremiah, he was often opposed by the religious and the political systems or leaders of his days. And just like it was in the days of Jesus, John was opposed by the Pharisees, as was Jesus, and so they were also opposed by the political system. You know that, huh? And there were also false prophets that came against him. Because often his prophecy God gave him were completely ignored. Because the false prophet came and spoke against him, prophesied against him, and told the people that Jeremiah was a crazy man. Alright, so actually Jeremiah went through a lot of difficult experiences. But the name Jeremiah is a very interesting name. I don't know what your Bible would tell you the meaning. But you will perceive that the whole meaning of Jeremiah in the way that the Hebrew word was spelled out, it means that Yahovah or Yah shall rise and cast down enemies. So they shorten it to say Yah shall exalt. Because in order to be exalted, you must come up, rise up, and then put down the enemies to oppose you. So Jeremiah, the word therefore means the shortened form, Yah or God shall exalt. Alright. So now let us go to what happened in verse 10 here. See. Verse 11. Verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Jeremiah, what see thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast seen well, for I will hasten my word to perform it. Now, what is the meaning of this, that a rod came up, you know, and Jeremiah said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Now, a rod could mean a branch off from a tree, like the rod of Aaron, like all these other elders of the tribe of Israel, they all have, you know, the leader elders have a rod. Like a walking stick, we use as a walking stick. It actually symbolizes what you carve from it, your name or the descendant or orchid. And it's just a branch from a tree. But here, of course, it seems to say that I see a rod or the branch of an almond tree or a rod of an almond tree. Now, that's all that Jeremiah sees. The Bible didn't tell us full detail, but what's the significance of this vision here? Now, the word almond, almond is bitter. The tree itself is bitter, but the seed, the almond nuts we eat, right? Almond that you eat is sweet. Okay, but the almond is tree itself is a bitter tree. Now, here it is that, let's turn to chapter 2, verse 19, and see what it tried to imply here. Chapter 2, verse 19. Thy own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, that my fear is not in thee, said the Lord God of hosts. So here is that what God, what Jeremiah saw was a rod of the almond, a bitter tree. It signifies that God was bitter with Israel, but this rod, who represents? It represents God's dealing with Israel because of, you know, the bitterness that God had against Israel. And also, how did he use it? How did he use this rod? And this rod directly pointed to Nebuchadnezzar, that God will use it, it's going to bring him down. And remember that the tree represents a man also, huh? It can represent man. Alright? Authority, power. And so God is using this bitter rod. He's going to take this bitter rod from out of Babylon to come down against Israel. And that's why in verse 12 it says, Lord said to him, says, thou hast seen, as well seen, and I will hasten my word to perform it. Then, in the next verse says, and the word of God came unto me the second time. He said, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. And I saw this boiling pot, and it's from the north. So now, the second vision shows what God is intended to do. You know, that he's going to create all these, what do you call, military boiling pot from the north of Nebuchadnezzar's army, or even within Nebuchadnezzar itself, because you remember how that the children of Israel many times defiled his order. So God is stirring up the anger within Nebuchadnezzar and the whole army of that to come down. Alright, and as Jeremiah said, I saw it from in the north. And he says, therefore, the name of the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall rack forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdom of the north, said the Lord. They shall come, they shall set every one his throne and entering the gates of Jerusalem against all the walls thereof round about, against all the city of Judah, and so it's going to bring the armies, alright? The family may just mean, sometimes they use such words. And I will utter my judgment against them, touching all their wickedness who have forsaken me. You see how bitter God is to say, eh? Anger against Israel. Well, the more that we read it on, God says, I will never stop punishing Judah. Even if they pray, whatever they will do, I will not hearken. You know, it's just, God is so already so bitter about this whole thing. He was so angry against Israel for what they did. Alright. And because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore, gird up your loins, and arise, and speak unto them all that I have commanded thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. So wow, Jeremiah had a hard job, you know. It's a time where there's so much problem already, and he was only in his 20s, and he said, now you've got to go and prophesy to them. If you don't do it, I will put shame, you know, I will shame you before them. Wow, there's sometimes, you know, how hard it is, even the Brother Branham. You know, when he preached the word of God and people say that he's Jesus and baptized in his name, right? And Barabbas said, no, Lord, I'm not going to preach no more. Barabbas, and God told him, he says, it's not your problem, right? And you go back and you preached. You see. Now, therefore, verse 18. For behold, I make thee this day a defense city and an armed pillar, a brazen wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, said the Lord, to deliver thee. You see, God says, I'm going to put you a pillar and all, and a vessel of war, strengthen you. Even all these priests and all these people of Judah will come against you, but they will not prevail over you. His own people came against him. He just looked into his life history. Take the, you know, I think he wants a very important book that perhaps you could really read and study it. You know, he prophesied many times and they call him is crazy and the false prophets spoke against him. Alright, next chapter, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem saying, Thus said the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of your youth, your love of thy espouser, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, the land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase, all that devoured him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, said the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all the family of the house of Israel. Thus said the Lord, what iniquity have your father found in me, that they have gone far from me and have walked after vanity and become vain? You see, when they were at that time, you know, came out from Egypt, and they say, oh, they loved the Lord, you know, look, search for God when they were out there in the wilderness and so on and so forth. But what happened to them? You know, God is asking, what iniquity have your father found in me? What sin do you, your father found in me that you behave like this? Huh? And so it's true enough, isn't it? In this day, the message that we have, what iniquity had God done that the denomination reject this truth and speak evil against the prophet of God? You wonder. And they can't even recognize the false prophet Benny Hinn and all those guys out there. And they were called good evil and evil good. They were called the true prophet of God as false and the false prophet out there as the prophet of God. My. And here we have no friend of mine here says that the thing that we learned, the thing that God unfolded to us in this generation, they are spinning new things. Oh my. Is God dead? Is truth stifled? Or is it all that is supposed to be already revealed as in the traditional churches? That there is nothing more to be unfolded? That's even why people don't see what is hidden in the mystery of the parables. That's why Jesus told the disciple, unto you it is make known, to them it is not. You see that, don't you? And we are the one we see it. Jesus spoke to the children of Israel. He preached to them in parables. But to those who are his elect, such mystery are made known. So don't tell me that you are spiritual Israel out there and that you think that you know everything that God already have given you all the truth. That's what the children of Israel thought, that they have the truth. Even the religious leader out there, they thought that they already have it all. History always repeating. I don't know, you keep on repeating over and over and over. Right? Look at the church history. Huh? One after another came, our God sent a reformer and all these other great preachers, and the same thing came on rolling until this day. Right. You see. So let us go on here. Verse 6. Now they say they, where is the God that brought us out of the land of Egypt? That led us through the wilderness to a land of deserts and pits and through a land of droughts and of shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you enter, you defile my land and make my heritage an abomination. The priest said, not, where is the Lord? And there the hand of the Lord knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophet prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. What do they profit out there in these big churches? Investment. Buying more property, buying more land, buying more what they call shopping center and all that. What profit does it do them? If one quarter of the population of Singapore all turn and join these big churches and purchase half of the Singapore property and became part of the government of Singapore too, what profit does it do them? You know, religion has turned towards politics and, you know, towards commercialization, later on to politics. Yeah. Of course, in Singapore, there is rule and law that control a man from entering politics and, you know, a religious man entering politics and use religion during in parliament. But there are countries that doesn't think much of it, they even allow it. You see. Alright, so what profit does it do? Now let's go to verse 11. Have a nation changed their gods that are yet no gods? For my people have changed their glory for that which do not profit. Is that right? Did not Israel build high places and shrines and worship Baal, Moloch, Kismos, Milcom, Astaroth. And there are no gods, but they worship it. And what about today? The people of God. Spiritual Israel, the church. What have she been doing? Yeah, sure. They also, you know, they say, well, the whole of the Bible, that Israel, you know, as God said, you worship me with a faint heart. Not sincerely, not truthfully. But your heart is with what you can gain from those others. So what do they worship? Building an empire for themselves? Building a big name? Using pop songs and dress like a pop star and go to church and sing pop music, disco music, rock music, entertain the young people? Sure. My. But yet today they are so blind, I think that those things are of God. Wasn't that the same with Israel in the past? They, look at the nation all about them. Look at them. They have big temples. Look at their gods. Big statue of a god. Golden calf. Golden bull. You know. And they are so prosperous, the nation out there. That's why they look at them as being prosperous. Big nation, big empire. So they follow after them. Verse 12, be astonished, O you heathen, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, said the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And two, they hew them out cistern, broken cistern that contains, that can no hold not water. Oh, they have forsaken me, God said. That's number one. Not only that, they forsaken me, one thing. But they turn around, and then they hew out this system, broken system that cannot hold water. You know what a cistern is? They turn to a God that do not supply you life. That's what water is about. They worship all this idol and all this religion that they have that don't give you life. How true, isn't it? Sometimes you hold something, they don't give you life. They don't even know that it is not true. You know. Verse 19. Thy own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore I see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in you, said the Lord God. For of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou said, I will not transgress. But upon every hill and upon every high, every green tree, thou wanderest, playing the harp. Oh yeah, he said, I will not transgress. But upon every mountain, all this green tree, all the valley on the mountain, where you can, you will have shrines in high places, and you play the harlot, worshipping all this false god. Now people say, Lord, I love you, and they worship and go to church and they sing and dance, you know. But their heart is far from God. Right? True, isn't it? Wow. Verse 23, that you see that, how can thou say, I'm not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. Huh. I'm not polluted. You know, that's what my friend said, you know, I'm not polluted. You believe in the tree, God not polluted? Huh? Communion, you take it, Tai Hong cracker biscuits or Kong Guan cracker biscuit with Ramina grape juice, you are not polluted. Your baptism in your Father, Son, Holy Ghost is okay, or the other way around, doesn't matter. As long as it's in the heart, are you not polluted? You believe that Jesus Christ is an eternal Son, are you not polluted? And you believe the Holy Spirit is another person, you know, out of the tree, are you not polluted? Think about it. You know. And you can't even understand what the blood, why the blood was shed. Why must Christ shed blood? You don't even have a revelation. And yet you fought against the very truth that we have. The very truth the Bible gives us the answer. Why the blood must be shed? And don't just simply quote the scripture, the Bible said without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. We know without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. It can be said that without the pouring out water there is no remission of sin. But why blood? Why must it be blood? Why not something else? Because he has something to do with the blood. Blood became the issue, right? Blood was the issue. The blood of all. Not just a simple thing that, oh, because the Bible said so in Revelation and blood. You cut scripture out of context without a revelation. Anybody can quote the scripture. The devil could quote the scripture too. Did not he? Yes or no? See how men have become. Oh, sure. You're not going after Balaam. That's what they say. Verse 32. Can a maid forget her ornament or the bride her attire? Yeah, my people have forgotten me days without number. You see, we are supposed to be, you know, you are supposed to be the bride of God, you know. God said, I'm married to you. And can you forget your ornament? And you see that you are forgotten. You know, God has, we are the bride, wife of Christ, huh? He has given us the ornaments of the words and of the blessing to give and all whatever it is. Can we forget all these things that He has given to us? Oh, no, we should remember what He did for us. Sometimes people tend to forget. Chapter 3. They say, if a man put away his wife and she go out from him and become another man, shall not he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? Remember, this was a law, huh? In the Old Testament. When a man put away the wife, okay, give her a bill of divorcement. And she go out there and marry another man. And after some months or years, she comes back to this man and this man take her back. Is that not pollution? God forbid that. And God just telling him, is it not pollution? And what he said, but you have played a harlot with many lovers and yet you return again to me, said the Lord. Wow. And yet God still accepts them. Of course, this is so spiritual because it's God's grace. And you know, you're not polluting the whole land over and over again. How many times God said, have I bring you back and take you back? Each time I send prophet, you accept, you kill them afterward, you reject me, then you come crying to me, Lord, forgive me, I want to come back to you. And I took you back. You know, how many times that has been done all these years? That's why God was so, oh my, fear about this whole thing. Verse 2, lift thy eyes unto the high places and see where you have been lain with. In the ways which thou hast set for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness, thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredom and with thy wickedness. Therefore the shower have been withholden. There have been no lettering. And thou hast a horse for it. Thou refuse to be ashamed. You see, Israel would not be given a lettering. A lettering is a greater blessing we're supposed to have. They could have got the whole land of Israel and live in peace and the Messiah would come. That sort of thing, you know. If they would just continue on. But no. It says now, you will not. The letter then is withholden from you. You see. And why? Because you have a horse forehead. You know what a horse forehead is? A horse forehead, a harlot's forehead doesn't mean that there is a buluku here or something like that. Huh? Or some kind of thing that sticks out the head, you know, kind of alien looking. No. A horse forehead is a whore. In those days, they put something on the head. You know, band on the head to symbolize that their name or perhaps what is written there as a name, their name or their nickname, whatever it may be. You know, so there are people who are going to go to seek for this harlot, they will know that this is a harlot. They will not simply approach any woman. You understand? You understand? That's why in the book of Revelation, the mystery of Babylon, you know, the mother harlot has the, on the forehead, huh? On the forehead is written this band, you see. It's her nickname. Alright? Verse 6. The Lord said unto me in the day of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel have done? She's gone upon every high mountain, upon every green hill, trees, and they have played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn down unto me, but she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. God dealt with Israel. Israel went to captivity. 120 years later, Judah went into captivity. But all the time when they were up in the captivity, Israel were up in captivity, Judah saw what God was doing with Israel. And Judah, the sister, the Bible calls it sister. Why is it called sister? Because she was just also playing the harlot. Yeah? I mean, Israel and Judah, they were like sisters. They were like daughters, of, you know, to God. And one daughter saw what the other had done and yet took no heed. to it. You see. Alright, and verse 8, and I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorcement. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the likeness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stock. And yet for all this her treacherous sister Judah have not turned unto me with her whole heart, but faintly. That means not, you know, they don't turn to me truthfully, completely, but half. Not sincerely, said the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel have justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Wow, of course, in a way, because, you know, Judah does not learn from the lesson that Israel had. Alright? Go and proclaim this word toward the north and say, return thou, backsliding Israel, said the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, said the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thy iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the stranger under every green tree. Ye have not obeyed my voice, said the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, said the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city, and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. I will give you pastor according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass when you multiply and increase in the land in those days, said the Lord, they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither it shall come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore. Now, this passage is actually a draw prophecy here. Okay? God said that to the children of Israel to repent, and he will accept them back. You know, and then he said that he will take them out, one from a city, two from a family, and bring them to Zion. Now, you know where Zion is? Zion is actually the hill where Jerusalem was built. Okay? On the top of Mount Zion is a city. Alright? So Zion here means Jerusalem in itself. But at the same time, he also prefigured the church. Okay? So here was a dual prophecy that God will surely bring them back, and Israel will, the land of Israel will be given to them, and the city of Jerusalem will be theirs again. Alright? That is in the future. Okay? He said, I will give you pastor. That means, well, pastor means shepherd. Actually, the word pastor is a Latin word. Huh? It's an English from the Latin word. Alright? So it's not actually probably translated. You can translate as shepherds. According to my heart, which will feed you knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass when you multiply and increase in the land in those days. You see, that is in the future, in those days. Alright? And you will say no more. The ark of the covenant of the Lord. You see, you don't have to, because when Christ reigned, that day when Israel went back to the land, Jerusalem is there, they all come back to Zion, that place, they will no more say, we want the ark of the covenant. Where is the ark of the covenant? Because there will be no more. They will not even come to mind. But at the same time, this strong prophecy includes to say that in the future, that they will have Messiah. The Messiah will come and give them the truth, right? And he will build a spiritual Zion, or the spiritual city of Jerusalem. And of course, in the church, there is no Ark of the Covenant. Nothing of that sort. Alright? But Israel also, in the future, they will not have the Ark of the Covenant. Alright? And verse 17. At that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of God, of the Lord. Of course, isn't it? Because that's why Christ was seated in the millennium. And even now, in the church, Christ is the one who is the King of Kings here. Amen? Alright. Verse 18. In those days, again, forward, in those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. And they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land I have given them for inheritance unto their father. This is not just their return back to Israel for the coming of Jesus Christ, huh? But it's actually pointing forward to those days in the future when they will all come back from their diaspora. You know, after 70-80, North Israel has come back to the old land, 1948. Okay? And they are still looking forward to the future when Christ will come and sit on that throne. Verse 22, return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. chapter 4, verse 3, for thus said the Lord God to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord, and take away the foreskin of your hearts, ye men of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire, and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doing. Yeah, you need to ask, you know, come back to where you should begin all over again. Okay, and don't go and sow thorns. You know. And you circumcise yourself. He said, take away the foreskin of your heart. Not circumcised as circumcised we know per se in the natural, but circumcision of your heart. Take away the foreskin of your heart. Your heart have a foreskin? Of course, it's none. It's just a metaphor. To take it away means to really, you know, circumcise your heart to the word of the Lord. Alright, verse 5, declare you in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather yourself and say, assemble yourself and let us go into the defense city. Set up the standard toward Zion. Retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The lion is come out from his thicket, and the destroyer of Gentiles is on his way. He is gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste without an inhabitants. Now here it is God, you know, telling Judah, you are now threatened with judgment from the north. Okay? And they said the Bible in verse 7 said the lion is come out. The lion refers to who? Nebuchadnezzar. Now, the Roman Empire always, you know, every empire have their own sculpture and some kind of symbol. You all know that, don't you? Okay? And Babylon is always symbolized with the lion. Okay? With the face of a man, the lion's body with the wing of the eagle. Okay? This will come through the to our study later on. And that's what it is. Come down. And it says here, the lion has come out from his thicket and the destroyer of the Gentile. The word destroyer is a very interesting word here. Destroyer of the Gentile. It seems that to portray here that there will come in the future one man, what the Bible book of Revelation will say, as presenting to Nebuchadnezzar a type of the Antichrist. Because in the book of Revelation, the Bible said the destroyer, the Apollyon, Abaddon, okay? That is the spirit of the devil will be incarnate in the Antichrist, and he will be the destroyer of the Gentiles. Okay? Here's the type here we see here. Alright. In verse 13, behold, he shall come out as clouds, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagle. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. Now let us go over to verse 23. Here is the visions of Jeremiah as he lamented for Judah. I beheld the earth, and Lord, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and there had no light. It must be a terrible day. So much destruction came upon Israel. He described as the whole land is wasted without form, and the heaven refused to light up. And I beheld the mountain, and Lord, they trembled, and all the hill moved lightly. You know, just the amount of army that came down, the soldiers that came out from the north, you know, to lay siege against all that is left over in the land of Israel, and to take hold of Judah and all the cities down in the south. I beheld, and Lord, there was no man, and all the birds of the heaven were fled. And I beheld, and Lord, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the fence thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end of it. You know, the whole land of Israel actually went desolate. They all went back, huh? Okay, they were taken captive into Babylon. And the whole land of Israel later on become desolate. But not a full end. Yeah, after 70 weeks, 483 years passed, they came down. Remember? Yeah, they came down to a place that was kind of desolate, nothing. But they still bring up the whole city and the walls of the Jerusalem, bring up the temples and the land of Israel again became settled down by the children of Israel. Okay? But again, after that, as you know, 70 AD, another diaspora took place, and the children of Israel were scattered all over the world again, and the land of Israel was again went into desolation. And when they came back in 48, the whole land changes, blossomed like a rose. God will never put a full entry, though he make it desolate. Alright? Alright, let's go down to verse chapter 5 now. Now, chapter 5 here, it's the sin of Judah being outlined, but we are not going to read all about it. It is the first verse to the sixth verse is about the perversions that they had, the perverseness that Judah had committed against God. Chapter, verse 7 onward is about their adultery. Okay? Committing with other faith. And verse 10 onward is their impiety. Alright? Verse 18 onward is their spiritual and civil corruption. Now we go to chapter 6. Here is the destruction of Judah. Verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is upon them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Now, the word Bible uses the word circumcised very often. Eh? Okay, circumcised means to say that you cut off your old self and to wear something that is new. You circumcise your heart, you cut off the old man and all those corruption men and embrace something which God gave you. You circumcise your ears so that you can hear the holy word of God and not all those corruption like the false prophet would tell you. So you need to circumcise whatever you need to circumcise. Circumcise your eyes, circumcise your nose, circumcise your mouth too, you know. You need to do that. Alright, so that we can, live the life that God wants us to live. Verse 13. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. You see that? And from the prophet even unto priest, everyone dealt falsely. Now this prophet I mentioned here is not the prophet of God. Those are the self-made the corrupt prophet. Alright. Verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay. They were not all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time I visit them, they shall be cast down, said the Lord. You know, are they ashamed? You look at some of the women, not talking about women of the world, the way they dress, how they want to dress, but look at some of the Christian women, they are dressing the way that they dress. Mini skirts and put on makeup and whatever you have. High heel shoes. And are they not ashamed? No, they are not ashamed. Hey, they are not ashamed about it. You know. Verse 16. Thus said the Lord, stand you in the way and see and ask for the old paths. Now we all want to want old paths. Eh? The good old time religion. The good old paths. Sometimes I always think about the good old days of my childhood, back in the 60s, 50s, 60s. Why we don't have all this modern rubbish that is coming upon the world. Huh? Yeah, man destroy. Look at the amount of computer and laptop they build, and then after some 2-3 years, they discard it, wow, how much lead and plastics and everything, right? Isn't it? Look at the car, the pollution. Look at man getting for oil, and they use oil to make plastic and whatever. It is nothing but that's what causes the world to be in the bad shape it is today. Let us go back to the good old path of walking the light of God's word. Where is the good way? Walk therein. And you shall find rest for your soul. For they say, we will not walk therein. We want the new generation Y stuff. Right? Generation Y? What generation is today? Generation Y, huh? Is it? Today is the generation Y. You know how the generation Y dress, right? The cartoon that you have seen. Have you seen the cartoon how the generation Y dress? They dress, you know, their pen all the way down to the buttock, and they see the Generation Y. You remember that, don't you? Yeah, that's the interesting artist conception of what Generation Y is. You know, and I tell you, next one is Generation Z. Generation Z, and they are sleeping and they are dead. Now, hopefully there's no more next generation. Alright, they all ending up, we all end up in a bad shit, don't we? Alright, so let us walk in the good old path. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But you see, we will not hearken. Yeah, you tell them, prophesy to them, preach to them the truth. No, they don't want to, but they said the truth. No, they call him a false prophet. Isn't it? Alright, let's quickly go right now, and the rest of the chapter we skip All right, regarding Israel's rebellion, then it is believed that, remember Josiah? Okay, now, remember Josiah here. Here it was, he was a good king. All right. And when Jeremiah came in his 13th year, a little later, sometime after that, you remember that Pharaoh Necho wanted to pass through the land of Israel to fight against Babylon. You understand that? Now remember the power. Egypt was the first ancient power, empire, big empire. They conquer up the land, they take the land all around them. And they even hold Israel. Then Assyria in the north began to also try to conquer Israel. So there is always this big empire fighting each other through the land, passing through the land of Israel to fight each other. Okay? And of course, in certain area of the land of Israel, the tribes sometimes are under subjugation by all these other nations. Now, here is Pharaoh Necho wanted to fight against Babylon. But you know, Josiah heard it, right? And it was believed that Jeremiah was the prophet who actually went to tell Pharaoh of what Josiah wanted to do. You know, and it was this Pharaoh that told Jeremiah to tell the king not to do it, you know, because God was with him. What about a vision, whatever the purpose. But if that Josiah come against him, he will surely die. And truly, Josiah was shot by an arrow, and he died. Isn't it? You see. So, here was all this, here record here about the rebellion, and, you know, of course, he did not really state Josiah, whatever, but the king was involved. And every time the country went into some kind of a corruption or rebellious nature, the king was the leader. Alright. So let us go quickly pass to chapter 9. Here in verse 6, 17 onward is the appeal of Jeremiah to the children of Israel to consider. Alright. In verse 19, for the voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwelling have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O you woman. Let your ear receive the word of his mouth and teach your daughters wailing and everyone, her neighbor, lamenting. Lamentation. For death is come up into our windows and is entering into our palaces to cut off the children from without, and the young man from the street. Speak thus to the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as the handful after the harvest men, and none shall gather them. Thus to the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. I think this is a wise prophetical word that we should take heed of. Huh? Oh, you're rich. Don't grow in your riches. Don't grow in your might. Alright? Don't grow in your wisdom. All things that you are so carnally thinking about growing in all these things. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understand and know me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in this thing I delight, saith the Lord. Wonderful words. Alright. Let him the glory, glory in this, that he understand and know me. Oh, we can say that. That's why Paul said, I know whom I believe. Huh? And I'm persuaded. You see. It's no longer I deliver, but Christ delivered in me, he said. I'm a prisoner of Christ. I know whom I believe. He can glory in that. In the cross of Christ, I glory. That's what it is all about. You want the glory? Glory that you know Him. Glory that you know the Lord and how that He is one who exercises loving kindness, judgment and righteousness in the earth. Verse 25, Behold, the day comes, said the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Oh my, the circumcised are also being punished. And so don't forget what's coming out ahead of us. Tribulation or no tribulation? Huh? Circumcised or not? You'll find them there. Huh? Egypt, Judah, Edom, the children of Ammon and Moab, and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. All round about the nations of Israel, they are uncircumcised. And God said, even you Israelites are also uncircumcised. What about the churches today? You wonder, you know. Are they still slumbering, still sleeping? Not knowing what God is doing or has been doing for the past decades of time since the message was given? Chapter 10. Yea, the word of the Lord hath speak unto you, O house of Israel. Thus said the Lord, Learn not the way of the heathen, be not dismayed at the signs of the heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Okay, yes, isn't it true? They see all, you know, the heathen, they see all kinds of, I remember the eclipse, huh? When they see the eclipse of China, and China on the ancient time, they start to bang the drum, they see the dragon eating up the sun, and there will be no more light, and they beat the drum, huh? And all kinds of signs they see in the sky, and they interpret this and that. All this has omen, they call it. So they are dismayed at that. And God said, don't. For the custom of the people are vain. For one cut a tree out of the forest, the work of the hand of the workman with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with the nails, with hammer, that it move not. Ah, sounds like a Christmas tree, isn't it? Huh? But in the Lamsas translation, read it like this. For the gods of the people are vain. For they are cut from a tree out of the forest. And which is true too, huh? Okay, you want to make a god, a tall wooden god that you see in some of these temples out there? Huh? They're all made from wood, isn't it? Cut from a piece of wood, you know, from a tree. And they will go and worship it. Huh? You know? But here it's interesting, even though those idols, if it was referring to idol in a sense, they also have to be decked down, have to be nailed down so that they will not fall off. And then right? Sure. You see? But the same thing, if you think about a tree, here of course the Bible used the word, the way that the original word was written, like that in the Hebrew, except for the Lamsas translation, the Aramaic translation for Armenian. So there is some kind of a differences because of the custom look at the expression. But in the Hebrew, it looked like it was a tree. And if it was a tree, they would deck it, like it was referring to the Christmas tree, isn't it? Right? Okay. They are upright as the palm tree, but they speak not. Of course, you refer to idol, right? Of course, even as a Christmas tree, they don't speak. They must be neat, be born, because they cannot go. They must be carried about. Of course, they cannot walk. It's, you know, like an idol with legs, and they cannot move the hands. They cannot, you know, use it, and the mouth, they cannot speak. Eye, they cannot see. For they can be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also in them to do good. Of course, this dumb idol, what can they do good? They can't even speak. They don't. Why are we afraid of them? Some people are so afraid of them, you know. I sometimes walk through this temple, idolatrous temple. They will walk and see all this. They will, you know, they will do all the gesture of reverence as if that, you know, the God is looking down from this big, huge one as if they will eat them or something. All right. For as much as they are, there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Thou art great and thy name is great in might. Who will not fear thee, O King of nations, for to thee do it pertain. For as much as among the wise men of the nation in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish, talking about the idols now, and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanity. Silver spread into the plate is brought from Tashi, and all the gold from Uphaz, the work of the workmen and the hands of the founder, Blue and purple is their clothing, and they are all the works of cunning men. And of course, this man that propagated all this false doctrine out of this idol, they will wear purple and blue. You know what that pointed to, huh? What is the religion that we know that they wear purple and blue? And even red? Well, no religion in the world. They are the ones that build a lot of statues, the sin this, sin that, the Nino and the whatever, you know, all the gods that they have. Because now they make them one smaller one so you can easily carry it about. Huh? You can go to the Philippines, you can buy a lot of them. You can buy them in many shops. Okay? You can buy one and put in the car. Sometimes you go to the, in the Philippines, you see the jeepney. Alright, you see in the jeepney, you have one on their dashboard. Okay? And the driver, when he gets into, he will touch us in and do the sign of the cross, whatever is to be done. You know, so all these are there. Okay. And you can see the how they died. They were always a purple and blue and red. But the Lord God is a true God. He is a living God and everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth shall tremble and the nations shall not be able to abide by His indignation. Verse 23-24. We close with that. Although I know that the way of man is not in himself, it is not in man that walk to direct his path, his steps. O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in your anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Right. It is not man in himself to do the right thing. Huh? The temptation is very great, eh? In our life. Just 2 days ago, when I went to buy my dinner, man, I didn't know. After I passed by, you know, this place to buy my dinner, there is always this total booth. You know, this gambling booth and all that. There's always a short queue, you know. Wow, that day I went, oh, it's so long. And this morning in the paper I saw it's $5.5 million jackpot. Wow! You see that? So it is not in man to do the right thing, you know. And I won't be surprised a lot of Christians are also playing. Never mind lah, just a few dollars. Play and see whether you got luck or not, they say. You know, this is a common thing, isn't it? Huh? But you know, we as the children of God, let us remember to walk in the light and do that which is the old path. Walk in simplicity, live in simplicity. Maybe contentment with what you have already. That we can live the life that pleases God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the life of Jeremiah, Lord. We know that truly he was one great prophet of yours that lived in such dire circumstances, Lord, when the nations are, you know, committing idolatry, rebellious, oh Lord, against you and your word, and even against the prophet, even against Jeremiah. And he lived in such a situation, oh Lord, that it takes a lot of courage, faith to stand against all this that came against him, Lord. Father, we live in this end time now, we see, Lord, what is going about around us in the religious circle, in and about the churches, Lord, and the thing that they believe in. Lord, we do not want to have anything to do with the broken system, Lord, because having no water of life, what we want is the precious word of the Lord, the very system of life that we have been drinking all this while, Lord, all this time that we came across the very truth, Father, walking the light and enjoying, Lord, the presence of yours in the truth and growing in strength, Father, as we grow from day to day. Lord, we know that time is closing fast now, and Israel has been forsaken even by many of her allies, Lord. And so now, Father, the word of Obadiah is being fulfilled as it was in days of old. Those that come against Israel, those that curse Israel, they will be cursed, Father. And so, Lord, as the hour is fast approaching to your return, we ask that your grace, Father, be upon us, Lord. And that we will be able to continue, Father, living this life truthfully, sincerely, as a holy man and woman of God, as you see the day of Christ coming to a close to take us home. We thank you, Father. We ask for your blessing even today now in Jesus' name. Amen.